Made of wood, built by man, there it stood, salvation's plan. Adam's fall and my own sin, it was all placed on him. Without the cross, I would not go. Redeeming love that sought my soul. Without the blood, where would I be? I would be lost without the cross. Mercy spilled, blood divine, on Calvary's hill, for all mankind, flowing through the ages past, destined to reach me at last.
Well, that was great, wasn't it? Thank you. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate that, and I appreciate the heart you sang it with this morning. Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. So find that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke among the four gospel writers there. Find the book of Luke, chapter 5, and give you a moment to find it. And if you're able, in a moment, to stand in honor of God's Word, read along. As I read these verses, I'll ask you to do that. And if you're unable, that's fine. But if you're able and you found it, let's stand together. And Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible says, "And after these things he went forth," that's talking about Jesus, "and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Matthew's heart for his co-workers. Matthew's heart for his co-workers. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you today for a beautiful Lord's Day. Wonderful time yesterday at a wedding for a couple of wonderful young people. And God, it's just been tremendous this weekend. So God, I pray that you please now speak to our hearts from your word. Help us to do our part and open our hearts to you. And then, Lord, would you please open our eyes so that we could see things clearly from your book this morning. Fill us with your power. Help both speaker and listener today that your will might be accomplished. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. On Monday morning, before leaving for a meeting in Indiana with Pastor Castle, they had a tent meeting on Monday night. We could see our breath under the tent. It was that cold. Before I left, I mailed a letter and the booklet that we made available last week on salvation to my mother's cousin, Mike Allen. He lives up in Minnesota, and I pray he reads it. I wrote a very brief letter, one-page letter, and I pray that he reads this little booklet on the subject, salvation, plain and simple, and that if he is not saved, he will trust Christ as his Savior. I know my uncle had witnessed to him before, and he was very happy to hear that I was going to write Mike and witness to him and send him this little booklet. I hope many of you were able to either be a verbal witness or to send written witness to a relative this past week. Probably talked about that in your Sunday school class. Now, our emphasis this week is on co-workers, on those with whom we work. Now, this can be broadened to include those with whom we do business. This is the person at one of the stores in town that we have come to know because we frequent that store. Maybe the teller at the bank, or the person who picks up your dry cleaning from you when you drop it off, or the helper at the hardware store that has gotten to know you, or the person who does repairs on your vehicle, and I could go on and on. I'm just talking about the person with whom either you do business or does business with you or you work with. The emphasis is to try to encourage you to either do a verbal witness to them or either send them a booklet or by way of mail or send them an email or something and have a time where you can talk to them about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the service last Sunday night, when I preached on finding family, one of our members wrote me or texted me, and he said he and his wife had just gone through one of the food places in town to pick up some food on the way home. And he said, I took out one of our tracts and gave it to him and told the guy that I was getting the food from, I hope you'll read this. And the guy said, well, you gave me one of these the last time you came through, and I still have it. And you know what? I rejoiced in that. I was glad to know that one of our members took the opportunity to pass out a gospel witness to somebody like that. Now, in the story recorded in this chapter, Jesus has started to work with the men that he would call to be his disciples or his apostles. He had already met and begun to work with Andrew and Peter and James and John. And as he is walking from one place to another, Jesus reaches out to Levi. Levi is better known to you and me as Matthew. Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. Now you think about that. You know, you and I probably don't feel ill toward the people who work for the IRS, but we certainly don't feel real warm and fuzzy about the IRS in general, okay? And especially if you live here in Illinois. By the way, anybody that thinks our governor, who is a billionaire, wants to pass a tax on billionaires needs to have their head examined anyway. But anyway, just a little something there for you to consider, okay? Matthew was a tax collector. He's a publican. And he was a Jew who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from his own people for the government that was despised by the Jews. In other words, that put Matthew in a real predicament. Publicans were hated and despised men, especially a Jewish publican amongst Jewish people. Despised, okay? We know that those publicans, we know that they would often charge the people more than they owed for tax and put the extra in their own coffers. Those of you that know the gospel stories, you remember the conversion of Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector. And when he got saved, he said, I'm going to go make things right with all the people that I have wronged, and I'm going to restore them. Do you remember? Fourfold. Now, I don't know if that means he charged them four times too much or if he charged them double and he was going to repay them double on what he charged. I don't know. But tax collectors were despised people, okay? The trait that stands out about Matthew is that he was a most unlikely disciple of Christ. What made him unlikely was his occupation of being a publican. No Jew would like a publican, and especially is it interesting when you realize that Jesus, who was born of a Jewish mother, said that he came unto his own. So Jesus came to minister to Jewish people, and in this small group of people, of men that he's going to make his disciples and his apostles, one of those is a Gentile a Jew who works for the Roman Gentile government. And so it was just an unusual situation. Here was Jesus reaching out to one whom his own people despised. Let me tell you a couple things about Matthew this morning in this message. Number one, I want you to notice that Matthew left all and followed Christ. He left all and followed Christ. Look again at verse number 28 in the text here. The Bible says that Jesus said to him at the end of verse 27, "Follow me." And the Bible says about Matthew, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, I read this. It has been said about Matthew that when this tax collector responded to the invitation of Jesus to follow him, he left everything except his pen. Because this despised publican would not just become an apostle of Christ. He would be used to write the book in the Bible named after him, the book of Matthew. And truth of the matter is, people, it's true about God. Some of the most unlikely candidates for Christian service have become great instruments used by Christ. You know, I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Only God can take the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised things of this world and make them into people who bring glory and honor to God. You know, the honest truth of the matter is every human instrument used of God is a trophy of God's grace. God's grace. It's not us. It's God's grace. It takes the grace of God to not only save us, but to fashion us into an instrument that can be used. Matthew goes from publican to disciple. Saul goes from persecutor of those who followed Jesus to Paul, preaching that everybody should follow Jesus. Samuel goes from a timid temple boy to a bold judge. David leaves keeping the sheep to kill a giant. Peter and John go from being unlearned and ignorant fishermen to spending time with Jesus and ultimately fishing for men. What I'm saying this morning is it takes the grace of God to fashion us into an instrument that can be used by God. And that's exactly what happened with Matthew. In this case, Matthew left his job behind. Now think about that. Stop and dwell on that just for a moment. This is not a fairy tale. This is not Aesop's fables. This actually happened. It's recorded for us. So Matthew leaves his job behind. And he takes up full time with Jesus Christ. And can I say, occasionally, that kind of call still comes to men today. And the truth of the matter is, men, if it ever does come to you, young men, middle-aged, elderly, the only correct response is that of Matthew's. Just leave all and follow him. It ought to be that every man is willing to leave all and follow Christ. Now look. You may not ever find yourself in that exact situation, as Matthew did, where God calls you to leave your job and serve full-time in full-time ministry. But I will tell you what, fellas, you can have that heart of surrender. You can have the, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You can have that kind of attitude, and you ought to have that kind of attitude, even if that call never comes. You know, what every man can do, and what every man should do is consider your place of service in the Lord's work after retirement. You've got to consider that. It's well known that through the years here at Faith Baptist, we have had and we still have to this day men who in retirement gave or give much of their time and remaining energy to serving the Lord here at church. We have several men who, if they're called upon, are willing to come and oversee and accomplish projects for which they do not receive a dime. You know why they do that? They do that out of love for Jesus Christ and His work. Matthew received the call. Now, you know the truth of the matter is, what we see in Matthew is abandonment. You think about it. He rose up, left all. He left all, rose up, and followed Christ. It was abandonment. For him, it was abandoning his job, his vocation, his profession in following Christ. For you and me today, for you, if you have a job, a vocation out in what we call the secular world, you know, abandonment might not, probably won't be abandoning your vocation, but all of us can abandon ourselves to the ministry of following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all abandon our own wills to the will of Christ. Give Him every bit of ourselves. I've used this illustration before. So for those of you who've heard it, please just bear with me. And just because you heard it once doesn't mean that you remember it, right? All right. So what I have in my hand up here is a key. And for those of you who are in the building trade, this is a GMK. I don't know if you know what that stands for. I didn't before we had the first building project. And toward the end of the first building project, along with I don't know how many other decisions that had to be made, Tim Stewart came one day and he said, we need to talk about the locks and the handles and the doorknobs on all the doors on the property. And they go, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding. He said, then we got to talk about the keys. How many GMKs do you want? How many SMKs do you want? I don't have an SMK on my key ring this morning. SMK stands for Submaster Key. GMK stands for Grand Master Key. Grand Master Key means that I could take this key right here and open any door, any closet, any office on the entire property. It works everywhere. Submaster Key means that somebody with a key like that can open almost every door on the property. The Submaster Key won't get you into the church offices, my office, the assistant pastor's office. But it will get you into almost every room in the building. Now, here's the illustration's purpose this morning. This is the key that every one of us ought to hand to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Grand Master Key of our life. You know what a lot of Christian folk do? A lot of saved people give Jesus the SMK, the Submaster Key. And it's like, Jesus, here it is. I will get you, I'll allow you to access and control of every area in my life, almost. Except for whatever. And for different people, it's different things. But I'm going to tell you, the happiest person, the most fulfilled person, is the person who hands the Grand Master Key of their life over to Jesus Christ and says, you have access and control over every part of me. It's called the Grand Master Key. And people, as best as I can see, that's exactly what Matthew did when Jesus passed by his table of custom while he was working and said two words, follow me. Two words, follow me. And I want to tell you something, folk, when the Lord Jesus is working on our hearts, it really ought not require 8,010 words for us to do what he says. How about follow me? And when Matthew rose up, he left all and he started following to Christ. The picture I get out of this is that he gave Jesus Christ. He handed Jesus Christ the GMK of his life. Lord, you have access. You have control. I am available to you, lock, stock, and barrel. My mind, my heart, my will, my emotions, every part of me, I am giving to you. Let me ask you a question this morning. What key does Jesus have in your life? Does he have the Submaster Key? Are you just hanging on to a few things that you're not willing to turn completely over to him? Does he have the grandmaster key of your life? I want to tell you something, folks. Complete fulfillment, complete fullness of life comes from those and to those who give the Lord Jesus the whole thing. Doesn't mean you have to leave your job always. But it does mean that what you do at your job is under His control. It's done for His honor, His glory, living for Him. Matthew, he left all and followed Jesus Christ. Abandonment means we give Christ the grandmaster key of our lives and let Him have the complete and full control of every part of our life. That's the first thing about Matthew. He left all and followed Christ. Number two, I want to point out this morning that Matthew attempted to reach his circle of influence for Christ. He attempted to reach his circle of influence for Christ. Now, look, every person here has a circle of influence. These are the people who make up our family, our co-workers, our friends, and our neighbors. These are the people with whom we have the greatest influence. Now, here in the text, it really reads as if immediately after he started following Christ, Matthew hosted a dinner party for those who were his co-workers. Look at what the Pharisees said in verse number 30 to Jesus. Why do you eat and drink with publicans? That's Matthew's co-workers. He was a publican. And the Bible says that this was a great company. So there were many people who came to this feast that Matthew threw basically for his co-workers. Now look, these people were despised because of their occupation. But you know what? I would greatly imagine that they found consolation. They found comfort in each other's company. And Jesus attended this feast, and the publicans felt comfortable sitting and eating with Jesus because they were Matthew's guests. They were comfortable with Matthew. Matthew brought Jesus in, and everybody is comfortable there. Everybody is in that group because of their common bond with Matthew. Now, in some cases, inviting co-workers to a church service is to invite those who haven't darkened the door of a church in years or maybe their entire life. See, we're living in a different America than we used to live in. Completely different. American culture used to include going to service, going to church. I was listening to a book on tape this week about Nate Saint. Remember, Nate Saint was one of the five men killed by the Olca Indians in Ecuador, along with Jim Elliott and others years and years ago. Nate Saint grew up outside Philadelphia. Oh, I can't remember. He had one sister and I think six brothers in Huntington, Philadelphia, I believe, Huntington, Pennsylvania. And this is what the book said. Now, this is back in the 1930s, okay? This is pre-World War II days. The book said that he and his family, all of his siblings and their dad and mom, went to church at the local Presbyterian church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Four times a week in the 1930s. To a Presbyterian church. Now you think about that. And I don't mean to be ugly, folks, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a Presbyterian church today that even gets close to that number of services. Amen. That used to be American culture. Church was a part of America's culture. Times have changed. There are a lot of people living in this area and beyond who've never attended a service. And inviting a co-worker to church might mean that you are inviting somebody to a service who's never been to church in their entire life. In some cases, inviting a co-worker to a church service is to invite someone who is entangled in the depths of sin's bondage. That's how I went to church almost 45 years ago as an 18-year-old. Entangled in sin's bondage. And in today's world, that could mean all kinds of things that would possibly, make people who are faithful to church a little uneasy, and I'm speaking to the membership right now of Faith Baptist Church, we need to make sure that we are never uncomfortable with somebody visiting the services of our church. If they've never been in a service before, if they are entangled in the bondage of some sin. Now look, if somebody comes with the intention of causing harm or becoming a noticeable distraction, then we have to take care of that situation, even if it would mean removing somebody from the service. But look, listen to me. If someone's appearance makes it clear that there are possibly severe issues in life, we need to make sure that we are as comfortable with them being in church as Jesus was eating with Matthew's guests. And sometimes people whose appearances, what we would consider perfect, have just as severe issues as those that maybe they don't. I'm serious. The only people who had trouble with these people eating with Jesus were the lost religious men of the day. Look at what it says in verse number 30. Their scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, perfectly fitted out religious people who had all the appearance of religion down to a T, but were lost, lost, lost without Christ. They were the ones who put their nose in the air. Jesus, look who Jesus is eating with today. God help a saved person from ever having that kind of spirit and attitude. Look at verse 31 and 32. I love the response that Jesus made to his critics. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Look at verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hey, Jesus did not come to this earth to rescue people who had no idea they needed rescuing. Jesus came to save the sinner who knew they needed help. I love one of the things that just is a most biggest blessing in witnessing to somebody who is lost is when they say, I just feel like I've done too many things wrong for Jesus to save me. I love that. You know why? That's exactly who he came for. Let me tell you what's much more difficult is the person that doesn't see their sin. Doesn't see their sin. And you have to convince them from Scripture, or try to, that they're lost. But they don't get it because, man, I go to church. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. Okay. I do this, I do that. I'm a good person. And you have to take the Bible and go through the Word of God with them and try to bring to their attention that, you know what? Yeah, they're good people, but good people are still lost people without Christ. And Jesus, you know, Jesus said, look, I came for the one who is willing to admit and confess that they need someone to help them in their life. Not get a better job. Not have their health improved. Help them with who they are. A lost sinner. Apart from Christ. And Jesus said, I could give you exact stories this morning, but I won't take time to do that because I've got a couple other things I want to get to in the time remaining. But that opportunity just on the couch down here in Kankakee, down here in Kankakee years ago, a young adult man, just a few years younger than I was in those days, looked at me and said, Pastor, I believe what you say, but I just don't know if Jesus can help me. I said, you're exactly. And this is the verse I quoted to him. Jesus said he didn't come to call those that were healthy and well. He came to call the ones that were sick, that were in need of repentance. And I'll tell you something, folks. God help us as a church never to be too good to eat or to be with somebody, in a church service especially, who's in need of Christ. God help us. Now, the truth is, here's the truth. The people at the feast, now I love this about Matthew. The people at the feast were exactly like what Matthew had been before he met Jesus. They were publicans. And what happens is people, you know, have these issues in life and they get saved. And if they're not careful, they look down on those who are what they used to be. I've had to watch that in my own life. And I got saved at 18. When my life was a mess. Back in those days, I guess a wannabe hippie. And you know the people that I have had the hardest time with over the years, sometimes in my attitude? Is the hippie. That sorry guy, that sorry. Oh, Terry Angel. But for the grace of God, that's what you used to be. You used to be like that. And what we have to be careful that we don't turn our noses up at people, especially those in our circle of influence that we can use to introduce people to Christ. We have to be careful that we don't turn our nose up toward people who are what we used to be when we got saved. You know, in that little circle of influence, there is the opportunity. They're somewhat comfortable with us and not as suspicious about that which we have, what they have not heard, because to some degree they trust us. That's the emphasis for this week. You have somebody in this town, in the town where you live, in the town where you do business, who is in your circle of influence. Maybe not a great influence, but you see that person. You work beside them in a cubicle. You eat lunch down the lunchroom from them. You go by and drop stuff off, or you pick stuff up from them. You buy something from the store often. And that's who I'm talking about this morning. That was the heart that Matthew had for his co-workers. Hey, I'm going to throw a feast at my house. Come over. I want you to meet somebody. And everybody came, and obviously it seems like they were very comfortable. Jesus was there. Jesus did not make them uncomfortable because he was Matthew's friend too. Matthew's guest. Now, how can you and I be a witness to our co-workers or those with whom we do business? Let me give you three or four things to think about this morning. How about this? Seize the opportunity to verbally stand for Christ. Seize the opportunity to verbally stand for Christ. Remember Brother Tyson was here a couple of weeks ago? And he made a great statement. I think it was in his Sunday morning message. Or maybe it was Sunday night. One of the two. But he said, you know what, folks, where you work, be ready to speak up for Christ. When your coworkers are talking about all the things that they did over the weekend, and they look at you and say, hey, how did your weekend go? Well, I raked a few leaves on Saturday, and I did a few chores around the house, and we went and got ice cream, and it was a wonderful weekend. Whoa, 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 whoa. How was your weekend? Well, I raked a few leaves around the house. We got some ice cream. I did some chores. And you know what? I attended church. And man, we had a wonderful service. And it was good to see people that I love in the Lord. And the song, the special song about the cross was moving. And you know, I work in a class of boys and girls. And the teacher was teaching. And I saw the response of those little kids to the Sunday school lesson. And it was just wonderful to be at church. Because a lot of people, they don't have that idea about church. It's like, oh man, it's boring, it's long, it's, you know, and it's a burden. No, no. As they sang last Sunday morning, we need the church. Hey, so be ready to speak up for Christ when you have the opportunity. How about this one? Seize that opportunity. How about this one? This suggestion. Be ready to put good reading material in their hand. Hey, look, if you have a desk or you have a locker or you carry a briefcase, which is, today it's a backpack. It's a backpack. I go to school with my briefcase, to college, to teach college with my briefcase. Every young man in that college has a backpack. It's the mode of carrying material today. Whatever you use, make sure that you have a New Testament. Make sure that you have gospel tracts. Pick up one of these books. Or even a John and Romans, and when the opportunity presents itself at work, put something in their hand that says, you know what, it wouldn't take you long to read this. Go through this sometime. It might be a blessing to you. Be ready. Be ready to speak a word for Christ. Peter tells us that we are supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Hope that lies within us. What is the hope that lies within us? The hope that lies within us is the confident assurance that we have been born into God's family, our sins are forgiven, He has given us eternal life, and we have a home in heaven awaiting for us. That's confident assurance. That's the hope. That's in every one of us. Somebody have some literature, be willing to give that out to people. How about this one? Look for an opportunity to eat lunch with them. Now look, I haven't worked outside of church ministry since June of 1980. So I'm not sure how lunch is done today. When I worked at Thrall Carr, lunch was the roach coach. All right? Over here in Chicago Heights, some of you know what I'm talking about. The coach, the truck pulls up. And the guy has hot sandwiches and he has cold items and you go out there and you buy it. And that was my diet when I was in Bible college over here at Thrall Carr. I don't know what it's like today. I know this. I know that Ray Nemeth was witnessed to by a coworker over lunchtime when Ray worked for Westinghouse in Pennsylvania. He was not saved. And I would bet you, those of you boys, teenage boys, who sat in Brother Nemeth's Sunday school class as a 4th, 5th, and 6th grader, have probably heard that story. Mr. So-and-so sat beside me at lunch and talked to me about his faith. I'm not sure. Ray said, I saw him reading his Bible every day. I knew something was, did you hear that? I saw him reading his Bible every day. You know what might be a good thing to do? Put your phone away and get your Bible out. I'll tell you, fellas, put a Bible on your desk. It's going to be hard for a woman to come by and flirt with you with the Word of God sitting on your desk right there. Yeah. Be ready. I know this. I know that other men here have witnessed to co-workers while on break at work or invited them to church. I know that one of our missionaries, Brother Ron Todd, down in Costa Rica, was reached by co-workers from a church who just lived and talked their faith at work. Now he's a missionary. In Costa Rica, he's been there, how long? 40 years? I guess it stuck. Amen. We're talking about witnessing to coworkers. Look, everybody's opportunities, everybody's situations are different. I worked over here at Thrall Carr for a couple of years, in the last couple of years of Bible college, and we welded railroad cars. And I'd never welded anything before, so it was a learning experience for me. And it was a nasty job, but it was a good-paying job in those days, and it got me ready to get married and pay my school bill and all that stuff. So I worked at Thrall Carr. And I worked there with several other boys who were in the same Bible college I was in. And we would have lunch break at a certain time in the evening. And at lunch, a bunch of us college guys would get together and somebody would preach a little devotional. And so we used that as an opportunity to speak to those who were co-workers and said, hey, we're having a devotional over here at lunchtime tonight. Why don't you come and be a part of it. Sometimes they came, sometimes they did not. But I remember one night on the job there, a guy came in with his hard hat and two yellow smiley faces, one on each side of his hard hat. And that meant to everybody in the shop that he was a new hire. I had those same yellow faces on my helmet when I started working there. That's one of the first things that comes off after you're no longer a new hire, the yellow smiley faces. And so the smiley faces came off. But anyway, this guy came in, and I'll never forget, man. He was kind of tense, and he was full of energy, and just kind of, you know, very, very intense. And we found out that his name was Keith. Now over here, we're in Chicago Heights. This is back in the late 70s. Keith lives in Kankakee. I had no idea where Kankakee was. I knew where Chicago Heights was. I knew where Sherrillville was. I knew where Chicago was. That was about it. That's all I knew. And so Keith came in, and, you know, he's just all, man, fired up about different things, you know. And we started talking to Keith. And Keith went to some of those devotionals. And Keith got witnessed to personally. And Keith heard the salvation story. He heard how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again so that everybody could be saved. Anybody who would be willing to trust Christ could be saved. And I remember one time we were back on, we'd just come back from lunch. He didn't come to the preaching service, the devotional that night. But as we came back to our jig to start work again after our break, he said to me and Jim Blaylock and Mick Lantis, he said, "Fellas," he said, "I didn't come to the service tonight. I was sitting outside on a piece of steel out there." And he said, "You know, I remember everything that you guys have told me, and the things that I've heard, and tonight I asked the Lord Jesus to save me." We rejoiced with him. It was wonderful. And he started coming to those meetings more often with us. And Keith had the attitude of, okay, what do I do next? What do I do? And you know what we knew? We knew that there was a Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonus. Bourbonus. We said, "Hey, there's a Faith Baptist Church down there in Bourbonus, Illinois. And you ought to go there. And get in church and get in Sunday school." And Keith did. And Keith got baptized. And he stayed here. I left the college to go to work in Iowa. Keith and I stayed in contact with each other. He would write me. I would write him. I knew when he went to Sri Lanka. And he brought a wife home. Or he brought a lady that was going to become his wife home. I forget how it happened. And then in 1990, God moved me and my family to Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais. And Keith and his wife and three kids were still here. And I became his pastor. His son became my son's best friend before Nathan was killed in that car accident in 2001. Things have happened. Keith's not here today. But whenever he and I cross paths, it's like we never lost contact. We're friends to this day. Oh, I wish Keith would come back to church. I'm not sure he's even still in the area. I'm not sure. But that was just the process of just trying to be a witness to a co-worker. Then it wasn't long after Keith got saved, this guy came in. And he's the dude, awesome guy before there were dudes and awesomes. Okay? I mean, he comes in, he says, "You know, hey, what's happening, bro? You know, man, we're bros. You know, we don't know who you are, but we're your brother, okay?" And yeah, man, you know, and I mean, he's out there. He's, and I won't give his last name, I'll give his first name, Bob. And Bob got witnessed to. And you know who was the most fervent witness to Bob? Keith. And Bob got saved. And Bob went to Bible college. And Bob married the daughter of the millionaire whose name was on the college. You talk about going from rags to riches? Better than that, he became assistant pastor for my close friend Jim Blaylock, who worked on the same jig as Keith and me and Mick and Bob. And Bob graduated from college and went to work for Brother Blaylock down in West Palm, Jupiter, Florida, in the church down there. So, folks, don't tell me it can't happen. It can happen. God can use the faithful witness of a worker, of a co-worker, to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm out of time. Over 30 years ago, Pastor Woodward over in Dwight became a good friend of a man in town who owns a business. This is what I'm talking about. It may not be a co-worker, but it may be someone with whom you do business. And Brother Woodward did business with this business owner here in Bourbonnais 35 years ago. And they built up a relationship. Brother Woodward I've witnessed to that same businessman. Brother Woodward became a regular. And I don't know, less than a year ago, that businessman's dad here in town, well-known man, passed away very suddenly. 5:30 in the morning, Pastor Woodward got a phone call from that business owner. "Pastor Dan, he's weeping. The businessman is weeping. My dad just died." Could you help us? And Pastor Woodward helped that family, was even asked to preach the funeral service. And at that funeral service for that man, I think it was, I went to it, there was about five or six people who trusted Christ as their personal Savior. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, who do you work with? You know, and by the way, some of you sitting here this morning might be writing this off. Well, everybody I work with is saved. Me too, I think. Okay? I'm not sure about Brother Andrew, but I think he's in. Okay? But he might be my only contact. Okay? But this is not just about a co-worker. This is about people with whom you do business, with whom you work. Pass by them, their store, their whatever. Matthew had a heart for those with whom he worked. He had a heart for those who were like what he used to be. You know why I like this man's ministry amongst guys who have fallen into trouble? Because that's what he was. He's never forgotten what he was before he met Christ. Folks, look. He said it and said it and said it. Brother Gillis referred to it in his brief testimony up here, how that, you know what, because of all this shutdown stuff, things have really changed when it comes to outreach at church. We can either just throw in the towel, say, well, you know what, we can't do as much as we used to. Or we can find ways to have a heart for people that need to be saved, like a co-worker or somebody with whom you do business, like Matthew. That many years ago. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Before I have the closing prayer, I want to ask just a couple of things here for you to think about. Just give some thought to this. I wonder this morning, who would say, Pastor, you know what, as you speak this morning, the Spirit of God kind of brought a face to my mind or a name to my mind. That, or even if I didn't, I know there's somebody that I either work with or somebody with whom I do business that I could possibly be a witness to. And by God's grace, I'm going to pray about that and do my best this week to get that accomplished. If that's your heart this morning, like Matthew, would you just show that with a raise of a hand this morning? God bless you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And if that many people go to work this week, or think about with those with whom you do business and you get it done, it'd be a great week of witnessing. And it may take years to see the fruit of it. But you'd be willing to try to win a co-worker, somebody with whom you do business. Now, let me ask this question this morning. How many of you would say, Brother Angel, I listen to you preach, and I am saved. I know it. If I died right now, I know I would go to heaven without a shadow of a doubt. I know for a Bible reason that I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Let me rejoice with you about that and just be honest about it. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, let me ask this question today. If you couldn't raise your hand just then, maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. I attended a church service 45 years ago where the preacher talked like this at the end of the message. And boy, God was working on my heart. And I knew I wasn't headed for heaven. Maybe you know the same thing. Or maybe you're just unsure. But you were honest. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. Right now, this is what I did 45 years ago. The man said, look, if you'd like just somebody to say a general prayer for you, that God might speak to your heart about this matter of eternal destiny, would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you in general. And I raised my hand. Is that you this morning? You're not sure that you're saved? Could you just slip your hand up? If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die, I'd love to just ask God to speak to your heart. Anybody like that today, from side to side, front to back? I'm just not sure that I'm saved, not sure that I'm on my way to heaven this morning. If you're here today, you've been saved, and you've never been baptized, and today is a great day to follow the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved. If that's you, you come as well this morning. But those that raised a hand, and even if you didn't, and you know you should have, look, let's start praying even this afternoon. God, what man is out there, what woman is out there, what friend is out there that I could be a witness to this week? a person with whom I work, or a person with whom I do business or does business with me. And let's see what God will do to help us get the gospel to that person this week. Father in heaven, would you please bless the time we've had today in your word? It's a simple message. It's practical. I pray that we'll take it home. I pray that we'll live it. I pray for these who lifted a hand. I pray, God, that you'll give them boldness this week. I pray for wisdom. I pray, Lord, for those who maybe didn't raise their hand for whatever reason. They're not thinking even right now. Can I get this done? I pray that the Spirit of God will put that on their heart as He did Matthew's years and years ago. And God, I'll be careful to thank you for it. Do a work in our hearts, I pray, this week. If someone here is not saved, I pray, dear God, that they would get saved this morning. Or let somebody show them from the Bible what it means to be saved. Help us to obey you and do your will. We'll ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. The music is going to begin when it does. If you're not sure that you're saved, you come tell Brother Bragg right here in the front. We have men to tell men how to be saved, ladies to tell ladies. If you want to make this a special effort this week, you obey the Lord and let God speak to your heart this morning about that very subject. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our invitation begins, and I hope that you'll respond this morning as the Lord leads you to. You can come this way, you can kneel at your chair, you can stand at your chair, you can do whatever it is that God puts on your heart to do, and I hope that you'll respond to Him this morning. Obey the Lord. Let the Lord work in your heart today. Let the Word of God fall on good ground and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. May it happen today in your heart, my heart, as God speaks to us. Have you been saved? If you're not saved, well, we can show you this morning from the Bible how to be saved. If you're not saved, you know what? Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, look, I don't know if I'm saved. Would you go with me? They'll come with you this morning. You can have somebody show you from the Bible how to trust Christ as your Savior. You obey the Lord. Do as God leads you to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're going to finish in just a moment as we prepare for baptism this morning. You let the Lord work in your heart today. That part of the message that was on the subject of abandonment to Christ. Does He have the grand master key of your life? Does He have the submaster key of your life? What does He have? Turn it over to Him. Turn it over to Him. If He only has the submaster, give Him the grand master key of your life. You'll be happy that you did. Give Him access to every area of you that there is. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. I pray that it will fall on some good ground and bring forth fruit in our lives. I pray, dear God, for those who are even now planning to reach out to somebody with a gospel witness, some co-worker, someone with whom they do business. I pray that your Spirit will go before them and prepare that heart for the gospel witness, and we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen.